We have now arrived at the fifth commandment. Let me just briefly remind us where we are. As we progress through the catechism, we start with scripture, which is the foundation of everything that we believe. That's where we draw out our true knowledge of God and of the world, and of God and of the world and humanity and the human condition, our fallen condition. So we went from scripture, questions 1 through 3, God, questions 4 through 11, humanity and the fall, questions 12 through 19, and then the remedy for the fall, Christ and salvation, 20 through 28. Then the Holy Spirit and the application of salvation, as the Holy Spirit takes what Jesus did long ago and far away, crosses all that time and all that space and brings it to bear upon us, applying salvation to us by effectual call, by justification, adoption, sanctification, and so on. Then we began the Christian life. Questions 39 goes all the way to the end, to 107, where the catechism takes up the law of God, the sacraments, and prayer. So right now we're looking at the law of God, 39 through 84, and we have arrived at the fifth commandment. Fifth commandment, 63, which is the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. 64, what is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equal. In other words, the catechism is taking the view that implied in the fifth commandment, or the principle behind the fifth commandment, is the principle that all authority, all lawful and proper authority, is to be recognized. So that in this case, parents and parental authority represents the broader issue of all proper authority. And as you are to honor parents, you are to give honor to all of those who are in positions of authority. And so it says, preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors. Well, what might be an example of a superior? Well, parents to children. Those are superiors. So you need to bring honor to parents as your superior if you are the child of the parent. What might be another example? Employer-employee. This is not talking about superiority in the essence of the person. We're talking about the position that they're in. If you are working for somebody and receiving a paycheck from them, then you are under their authority. You're to carry out the task that they assign to you, or you leave the job. So the employer, your boss, deserves a certain respect and honor in the way that you speak to that employer, because he is in a position of authority that places him over you. He is in that respect, not in every respect, but in that single respect, he is your superior. As members of the church, you may be equals. As citizens of the nation, you are equals. But in the employee-employer relationship, he is the superior, you are an inferior. In that, you are under his authority. Another example might be civil government. So we have parental authority, we have vocational, we have civil authority, we have presidents, we have governors, we have legislators, we have judges, we have those who are in civil authority, we have it locally, we have mayors and councilmen, we have it statewide, we have it nationally. We have the three branches of government. We have the legislative, the judicial, and the executive branches of government. We have it locally, statewide, and we have it nationally. They are our superiors, and we are to honor them and to give them respect that is due to them. And in fact, we are to obey them when they exercise that lawful authority, and they have agents that ensure that we do. We call them police. And then we have courts that are in place to make sure that their lawful authority is being obeyed. So Christians, we're not defiant of authority. We recognize that God has placed civil authority in place, even as he's put parental authority in place. So wherever he has placed authority, we are to be honoring and obeying that authority. So here we have the family. Here we have vocational authority. Here we have civil authority. And in all of these realms, the fourth commandment applies. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your mayor. Honor your governor. Honor your president. Honor your judges. Honor all those who are, and honor your boss, your employer. And, you know, perform the duties that are requisite in that respect. You do what your parents say. You obey the civil government. You carry out the tasks assigned by your employer. 65, the fifth commandment forbids, what is forbidden in the fifth commandment? Fifth commandment forbids the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongs to everyone in their several places and relations. So we have a lot of disrespect for authority that is being shown today, whether it has to do within the family with parents or on the job site with employers, or has to do with political authority with the civil government. We have an extraordinary lack of respect and honor being given to those who are in authority over us. We're to give that authority. Question 65 is saying that it forbids the neglecting of doing so, or of doing anything against the honor and duty which belongs to everyone in their several places and relations. So let's just try to elaborate a bit on ways in which we are required and negatively forbidden to undermine the honor and the authority of those who are in these positions over us. So what does this involve? Well, you might think in terms of the respect. How do you talk to these people? The answer should be respectfully. I would call, for example, they might use the language of sir or ma'am when I speak to them. I would use tones that are respectful. I would not speak to them in a way that diminished their authority or challenged that authority. I would speak to them in a very respectful way, in a way that honors their God-given position in authority over me. So I would also, I would protect their reputation. I would not want to uncover the weaknesses. You know, in the home, we see our parents in all different kinds of humors, for lack of a better term. We see them at their best, we see them at their worst. So if I wanted to, I could bring considerable damage to the reputation of my parents. I could tell stories about when they really behaved poorly. Maybe when they over-disciplined, maybe when they under-disciplined, maybe when they lost their temper, maybe when they were immoderate in eating or some other aspect of life. Their bad behavior has been demonstrated at one time or another in the home. Well, I could bring dishonor to them, couldn't I? By not guarding their reputation, by spreading stories, by telling other people about how poorly they behaved, and undermine the respect that they have from their friends and in the community by doing so. So I should be guarding, not undermining, the reputation of my parents and those in authority over me, the reputation of my employer. I shouldn't be bad-mouthing or dogging my employer because I don't like certain things that he's doing. The civil authority, I should be respecting them and guarding the reputation of them, of all those who are in these positions of authority over me. So I should be showing them respect. I should be guarding their reputation. I should be obeying them in all the areas in which they do have authority. Now, that doesn't mean that they have authority in every area. So if the President of the United States says, I command all of you to wear pink tennis shoes, well, the Constitution doesn't grant him that authority. That would be an attempt to unlawfully exercise authority. The Constitution defines the limits of his authority, and he doesn't have the authority to tell me what color tennis shoes to wear. So I wouldn't be violating the commandment if I disobey him when he tries to exercise authority over which he is not authorized to exercise the authority. But in the areas in which he is authorized to do so, where the law and the Constitution and the legislative branch and the judicial branch, and there's agreement across the various powers that are separated in our system, well, then I need to be obeying his lawfully constituted authority. Now, this is the Apostle Paul's argument in Romans 13. The civil government is civil governors, they are servants of God, called by God into the positions that they hold. And he says that even though at the time that Paul was writing, the likelihood is it was Nero who was burning Christians who was in authority, or soon was going to be burning Christians, persecuting and putting them to death. So I obey them in connection with the lawful exercise of authority. Children, the Apostle Paul says, Ephesians 6:4, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. He insists that this is an obligation that we have, that we obey them, that we honor them. Children, obey your parents. Ephesians 6:4. We're to give them the due obedience as those whom God has placed in authority over us. And then question number 66, the reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as that shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep his commandment. So what was that? Well, let's go back up to the fifth commandment, question number 63, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well, that was in Israel. That doesn't apply to us today, does it? This promise of long life because of obedience? Well, in fact, the Apostle Paul cites this and eliminates from the commandment that which was limited to that time and that place and universalizes it. He says, honor your father and your mother. Children, obey your parents. That's Ephesians 6:1. I think I called it verse 4 previously. But 6:1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And he puts all 10 commandments on the same level. And the only thing that distinguishes this one from the others is this is the first one with a promise. What's the promise? That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So that you may live long. In other words, the promise of long life and to live in the land, live long in the earth, it's universalized now and it's applied to everybody that's a Christian. So we see again here that the law of God has not been abolished by Christ. Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets. Matthew 5:16 and following. No, and it isn't abolished. What the apostle here is doing is he's taking that specific command and he's applying it to everybody. The only distinction between the other commandments is that it has a promise, and the promise is the promise of long life, and the apostle repeats that. So that it remains true, Old Testament and New Testament, that the way of obedience is the way of blessing. So do what your parents say. I used to say to my children all the time, look, life is very simple for you. Just do what you're told. That's how you stay out of trouble. That's how you avoid hardship. That's how you avoid pain. You disobey, you will have pain. You will suffer. So life is very, very simple for you during your childhood and early youth. Just do what you're told. And that's essentially what the Apostle Paul is saying. Your children, obey your parents. That's the way that you fulfill this commandment. You do what you're told. As long as they're not asking you to do something that's immoral or evil, then you recognize their authority. You honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So the command, its authority, and its promise continues to be binding upon Christians with the promise that when we obey God, we are blessed. His commandments are not burdensome. As the Apostle John, 5th chapter, his first epistle. They are not burdensome. They are a blessing to us. The way of human flourishing is to be found in the way of obedience to divine commands.